Good morning, everyone. This morning, I'll be reading from Romans 1, 16 to 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel of righteousness of God is revealed, and righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. God's wrath against sinful humanity. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse.
A high school over in the US decided to do an experiment on their students one time. And so what they did is they got groups of 20 students. Each of those students were given a simple instruction. They needed to raise their hand when the teacher pointed to the longest line of three lines. Now, the trick, of course, is that 19 of these students had been told to raise their hand for the second longest line. And so one by one, the teacher would point to the line. And as it came to the second line, which is the longest, in case you're wondering, that one student would quickly raise their hand and then look around and see themselves being alone, and very quickly lower their hand. 75% of the time, the student that was right in raising their hand for the correct line, because they didn't see anyone else doing it, would lower their hand. Another connected but not quite the same idea is this quote from General George Patton, who was a World War II tank commander. And it says this: courage is fear holding on a minute longer. Courage is fear holding on a minute longer. There's this idea that courage is not the absence of fear. Courageous people aren't not scared. But there's something behind the courage that courageous people find. It's fear holding on just that little bit longer. Today we start a short three-part series, and it's a bit of an extension from our last series. So if you've been here over the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Hebrews, and we've been looking at persevering in the faith. But most of our focus of the previous series has really been about your own personal faith. How do you persevere? How do you keep? How do you maintain your own faith? What we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks is actually a step beyond just maintaining your faith. Because Jesus actually didn't give us the task of just holding our faith. The task that was given to the church was to courageously take the teaching of Jesus to the world. Or as the video sort of pointed to, it was to actually become the priests going out into the world, bringing the message of Jesus. And so what I want us to look at over these next 3 weeks is not just how do you keep your faith, but how do you keep your faith public? How do you actually find the courage to not just hold a private faith, but to be able to stand firm in challenging times that don't always necessarily appreciate a public Christianity, and still be able to be a representative of Jesus in the world today? We're going to be looking at the second letter to Timothy. That's today's letter. So the second letter to Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy. And there's a few things you need to know about this letter to really get what the first chapter is talking to. So the year is approximately 64 AD. That's roughly when this letter was written. It's either 64 or 65 AD. They can date it based on events that take place after this letter was written. Emperor Nero is ruling Rome. If you haven't heard the name Nero before, you go and look at him. He was a very, very bad person. He ruled Rome with an iron fist, and he predominantly ruled by fear. He predominantly made you fear for your life, and he kept control because he kept you scared. At this point in time, Christians are being particularly persecuted. Sometime just before this letter was written, or they're around when this time was written, there's what was called the Great Fire of Rome. Now, this fire burned for 6 days, got under control, and then burned for a further 3 days. It burned out most of Rome, and Christians were blamed for it. Why they were blamed for it, we're not entirely sure. Historians generally think Nero was looking for an excuse to basically persecute Christians. So there's all kinds of persecution taking place. In fact, around this time is when many of Jesus' disciples and many of the earlier followers were martyred for their faith. So the general culture that this letter is written into, if you were a Christian, is you could lose your life any day. That actually the cost of following Jesus at this time was you actually genuinely could die. You genuinely are at risk. And so Paul writes a letter to Timothy to encourage him about how to live out his faith in this time. Now, the other thing to be aware of here is Paul is in prison. And so he's writing a letter to Timothy. He can't go and visit Timothy because he's actually in prison at the time. And he is basically, he knows he's not getting out this time. He knows that he is probably not going to actually be free. And in fact, very shortly after this, Paul loses his life. Paul is killed just after this letter is written. And so when he writes this letter, it really has an overall sort of a sense of Paul's almost writing his last will and testament. He's sharing the last words that he expects that he's going to get to share with his protege. Because Timothy had traveled with him for many times. He'd been on quite a few of his missionary journeys and was someone that Paul was really close to. He's one of those people that Paul talks about almost like he was his son. Because he has shared so many things with him. And so he has this one letter to convey to Timothy. What is it that he needs to know to continue on fighting for this faith that they believe in? So we're going to look at chapter 1. And so we're going to pick it up at the very start and read the first 5 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. This is a fairly typical beginning to a letter. It was how letters were written at that time. Just like today, we have a fairly standard way of writing letters, though that's changing with text messaging. This is how you would write a letter. And in many ways, Paul's wanting to capture some of the really important aspects of what he's wanting to say. And one of the key things you note in this first section is Paul speaks to the longevity of faith. He speaks to the idea that his faith, he is not the first person to have followed this God, that his ancestors had followed for years. And in fact, even Timothy wasn't the first member of his family to have faith. His grandmother Lois passed it on to his mother Eunice, who had passed it on to Timothy. Paul's wanting to remind Timothy as he writes this letter that he is not alone in holding to his faith. That the faith that he is following is a generational faith. That the God as he is serving is not a God that just appeared recently. It's a God that you can follow back for many, many years, as a reminder and as an encouragement to him. He goes on to say this, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For the Spirit of God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." He starts the section by saying, for this reason. The reason being what he has just said in the verse before. He is convinced that Timothy has a sincere faith. He's not writing a letter to someone that he believes has lost his faith. But he is writing to someone who he believes has a faith, but just at this time is facing some challenges that call into question the veracity of that faith. And so he uses a metaphor here. He talks about fanning into a flame, or rekindling is another way of translating it. Rekindle the faith that you once had. Here's something about fires. Again, we don't use a lot of fires anymore, so not everyone actually understands the context. But you don't need to rekindle a blazing fire. If you've got a fire that's going like crazy, you don't need to get in there and get it going again. It's going on fire. Paul recognizes that at this time, Timothy's faith has dwindled. And so he's pointing him back to reminding him and saying, take that little bit of flame that's still there. I remember growing up, we used to go out to Nana up at Easter time, and I'm sure I've shared this before. And one of the great things I remember was the day after, oftentimes you'd need to go and restart the fire. But if it had been going long enough the night before, there'd still be coals. There'd still be coals within the wood that would still have just a little bit of redness. And that's all you would need to get that fire going again for the next day. You didn't need to get a match. You didn't need to get another thing to start the fire. It hadn't lost it. It was just down to very little. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Take that little flame that you've still got. Take that little bit of hope, that little bit of trust, and fan it into a flame. Get that paper out and get the wind going past it and let that fire burst forth once again. Wonder where your faith's at. Are you going through the motions? Or are you on fire? Which season are you in at the moment? It's really important to actually take stock of your own season. If you've been following Jesus for more than 0.5 seconds, you will know that you are never always a raging fire. You will know that across the life of faith, there are times where you're like, hold me back, I'm going to take the world. And there are other days that you don't want to leave your bed. I wonder where you're at today. What season are you in at the moment? For the Spirit of God does not give us, it does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Was Timothy lacking? I don't think Paul would have had to have said this. He wouldn't have had to remind Timothy of this if he wasn't aware that this was something that Timothy was struggling with. And it's completely understandable, again, as we started this, at this time, this was not just, I'm a little bit afraid of being a Christian because I might get looked down on at work, or I'm sort of afraid to share my Christian faith because it's not exactly accepted where we are. This was a period of time where you were genuinely at risk of your life for expressing the Christian faith. But Paul wants to remind Timothy of what he's experienced, that when you've truly experienced what Jesus brings, that when you truly experience the hope that comes from Jesus Christ, the spirit that comes to you from that is not a spirit of timidness. It's a spirit of power. It's a spirit that says love is the highest thing that I can be seeking right now. And living out of love and letting that overflow into the people around me, irrespective of what that might mean. As Paul writes this, he is sitting in prison expecting to die for his faith. And yet what's on the front of his mind? He's not trying to escape. He's not spending every day plotting the demise of the Roman Empire. He's loving his sons and daughters in the faith, writing to them to remind them, this is the spirit that you have. This is the power that you have to draw on. It's a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I wonder how fear affects you. I wonder, again, we're not at a time yet where we genuinely have to worry about losing our lives. But I also don't want to diminish the fear that many can experience actually living a life of faith today. That we don't live in a time where actually everybody loves the idea of Christianity. That there are genuinely some times and some places where you may be ostracized if it was to be known just how seriously you took faith. That there are places that you know you can be open and out front and honest about it. And then there are the places that you have to hold that back. I wonder what role fear has in your faith. What are the places where fear is causing you to maybe step back and not be as bold and not be as firm about what your faith means and the hope that you have in Jesus? Is there a place that you need that courage to hold on just that step longer? So do not be ashamed of the testimony, Paul continues, about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, literally. Rather, join with me in suffering. Amen? Woo, yeah! Paul is being really honest and real. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Not just suffering for the gospel with nothing. Suffering by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul takes some time to remind Timothy that he has what's called a Christocentric faith. It's a faith that is absolutely built on the core message of Christianity, that Jesus' life and Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection is the most important monumental thing to have ever happened in the history of the world. That if that is true, then everything else pales into insignificance. One of the things about Nero at the time is he had the belief that actually making Christians afraid of death was what would control them. And there were some Christians who were fearful enough of death that they actually did not follow through. But one of the reasons why so many Christians were killed at this time is they didn't actually let their fear of death change the way they acted. Because they didn't really have a fear of death. Because they knew the hope that they believed in. They knew the message of Jesus that actually this life is not the best that is to come. That doesn't mean we have a death wish. That doesn't mean we seek to end our life. That doesn't mean we don't use every waking breath we have to enjoy and to discover all that God has for us. But they genuinely were not worried about this life because they knew what they'd been promised. And so Timothy is reminded here by Paul, don't be ashamed, don't be worried, don't be concerned about all that you may be facing and experiencing. Join with me and suffer for Christ, because you know the hope that is on the other side. You know what is to come. Nothing can be taken from the Christian who has a full understanding and a picture of what is promised to us. One of the reasons why people actually balk a bit at the Christian faith is they first go, oh, I'll come and follow Jesus if that means that everything goes good for me from now on. It's that idea of you follow Jesus, everything's going to go right. That is not the story of the first century church. That is not the story of the Christians that you see who first come to follow Jesus. They didn't come to follow Jesus because everything in this life was going to go well. They came to follow Jesus because they believed that he was the king. They believed that he was the savior. And that all would work out for the good of those that love him. Even if in this life that wasn't the case. He goes on to say, and of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. They're three different roles. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I love that line. This is no cause of shame for me because I know whom I have believed. It didn't matter what Paul faced. It didn't matter what suffering Rome tried to put him through. Every time he was in prison, then he was imprisoned a lot. It didn't matter if he was taken places or what sort of punishments he faced. In every instance, he knew in whom he had believed. He could face whatever came his way because of what Christ had promised him. Now, Paul himself had these three titles. He was a herald, he was an apostle, and he was a teacher. Not everyone who follows Jesus is actually all of these three things. But every one of us is a herald. Everyone who decides to follow Jesus is given the role to be a herald. The word herald here is a word for someone who proclaims. Acts 1:8, though, tells us we are all sent to be heralds of his good news. That it isn't actually just enough for us to have a private faith. That it isn't just enough for us to hold firm until the end. That actually part of our role in being a faithful follower of Jesus is to be a faithful proclaimer of Jesus. That part of our role is not just to sit quietly and manage to hold tight to what we believe, but to find the courage to share that faith with those that we know and love and those who we live with and those that we work with and those that are in our communities, irrespective of the fear that might come from what that might lead to. Now, this is not just a blanket go out and just start shouting it from the rooftops, because that's obviously not effective. And that isn't what Paul did. That isn't what the early Christians did. But they did find ways, irrespective of what it might lead to be proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. So how do we herald well in these times that they're not the same as the early church? But the persecution or the challenge that you face in your workplaces or in your families or in your, that's real to you. And so what does it look like for us in a time where Christianity isn't as openly accepted as it perhaps once was? Because it's not about us getting back to a place where Christianity is accepted. Christianity has flourished the most across history when it's been in the harder circumstances, because it is a faith that is beyond this life. One of the things is Paul was reminding Timothy, he's not alone in his suffering. Even while Paul was imprisoned, he had lots of followers who would come and visit him and bring him things and get his letters out to the world around him, that actually Christians don't suffer alone, or at least they shouldn't. There is no need for a Christian to hold the weight of their own challenges alone. This is why the church was instituted. We are meant to suffer together. We're meant to share with one another the burdens that we have. We're not meant to pretend that we have it all together and then go home and break down in our closets. We're meant to know one another and be known by one another. We don't just come and sing some songs and go home. We come and we suffer together. That's what the journey of faith is. And we don't do this in our own strength. Paul reminded Timothy that it's the power of the Spirit that brings us the strength. That the Spirit of God is alive and active in you and in me, in us as a church. And that when we try and do it in our own strength, that's where we will fall down. But the Spirit of God will give you the strength that you need. He says this towards the end of the first chapter. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul had been a part of Timothy's journey. He'd been there, he'd sat with him, he'd talked with him. He knew what Timothy had believed. He knew where Timothy's faith had been. And so he reminds him here to guard that faith, to fight for that faith. That when you doubt, remember back to when you had those moments of truth. When you remember back to when you had those high water marks. This is why it's just as important to know when you're thriving as to know when you're struggling. Because when you're thriving, you should write that down. When you're thriving, you should document it. You should find a way to even write a letter to yourself. If right now in your faith you're going really well, can I encourage you, write a letter. Write a letter to your future self. Because I guarantee there will be a day down the track where your faith isn't as strong. And you can come back and you can read that letter and be reminded of the hope and of the strength that you have at the moment. If you're struggling right now, think back to those moments of time in your life where you've had that strength. Think back to the experiences that led to your faith. Think back to the environments that you were putting yourself in and try and find yourself in similar environments. So I want us to do a bit of a faith temperature check. And so for each of you, you're going to have your own temperature. This is for yourself to have. If you want to share this with someone, I would encourage you. Remember, we talked before about suffering together. I encourage you to think of someone that you can share this with this week. Who is someone that you can share with this week genuinely where you're at in your faith? Are you currently a raging inferno that's like, yes, let me have at it. I'm going to come and take the world. Or are you a bit more of a spot fire? Maybe you're that little coal that's just got a little flicker of orange. You need to be honest with where you are. Don't need to be fearful of it. You don't want to get over the top celebratory either if you're really, really healthy with that now. But where is your faith at? Are you going through the motions? Are you ticking the boxes? Maybe you need to take some time to actually just reflect on where your heart is. Maybe you need to rediscover your first love. What was it that drew you to faith? Was it a person? Was it a place? Was it a thing? Now, a large part of why I'm standing with you today is that I actually took this seriously. As I got towards the end of year 11, 12, I was checking the boxes. I'd grown up in the church. I went to church because my family went to church. I really questioned if faith was real. But something was there. And so I went to university as an excuse to get back to the church that I'd been at as a child. Uni was just the means for an end. And I got back to that church, and within 6 months, I was on the path towards ministry because something about getting back into that environment reignited the flame of my faith. What could rekindle your heart if you're going through the motions? Maybe you're suffering alone at the moment. You feel that you just need to hold it all together, that it's up to you to make sure you carry the load that you've got. You will not find that in the teachings of Scripture. There is no benefit to suffering alone. Who can you talk with? Is there a friend, or are you in a life group, or are you in an environment at work? Do you have a prayer buddy? Do you have someone that you can go to? Please, if you need to talk, I would love to meet with you. But you do not need to be carrying whatever you're carrying alone. The Christian faith is meant to be one of being together as brothers and sisters and carrying each other's burdens. And then there's that old song, which I'm not going to sing for you, but it only takes a spark. Unfortunately, in Australia, we do know this all too well because that's how bushfires start. But that is actually true of our faith. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And soon all those around are warmed up in its glowing. I wonder what spark you've got. Maybe that's where you're at today and you're like, God, I only have a spark. Give that over to God. He will use that. He will take that spark and he will turn it into the inferno that he needs it to be in you. But acknowledge that that's where you're at. And wherever you might find yourself along that spectrum, it isn't enough for us to just hold on to our faith. Ours is a public faith. It's a proclaimed faith. It's how can you reignite what is there to take with you into the future? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that that is at the heart of everything that we have. And the hope that that brings us hope in the good times, and brings us hope in the challenging times. Lord, I pray that for each person that is here today, you would meet us where we are. You would help us to acknowledge where our faith is at. But that you would help each of us this week, this month, this year, take some steps towards rekindling our faith. That it may be a faith that goes out and is shared with those around us. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.